Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 once again. Galatians 5 verse 22, back to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. The title of the sermon this morning is Long Suffering. Simply put, long suffering. A man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor during the rise of communism after World War II. How many of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Okay. Voice of the Martyrs guy who started that organization. In 1948, after publicly resisting government efforts to control churches and preach atheism, he was arrested by the secret police for his open faith in Christ. He was in prison for a total of 14 years, including a total of 3 years in solitary confinement in an underground cell. 3 years, completely and utterly alone. No light, no sound, and most difficult of all, no human contact at all. He was repeatedly tortured, beaten, burned, and locked in freezing cells. He was denied medical care. Malnourishment, broken vertebrae, and constant pain left lasting physical damage. Despite all this, he refused to renounce Christ or to betray fellow Christians. During his imprisonment, Wurmbrand composed and preached entire sermons in his mind to keep his soul from collapsing. Later, he wrote these down from memory. He prayed for his torturers and even loved them. He once said, "I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced without water, who were then left to die of thirst. Yet they smiled. They loved God." He said of his years in solitary, "We had no Bible, but we had the Word of God in our hearts." Eventually, in 1964, he was ransomed out of Romania by Western Christians who had heard of his story. And he and his wife, Sabina, who also suffered in prison camps, moved to the U.S. and founded the Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry dedicated to persecuted Christians around the world. His book, written in 1967, Tortured for Christ, became a wake-up call to the global church, especially those in freedom who had forgotten the cost of following Christ in hostile lands. Galatians 5, verse 22. Let's read that verse, verses 22 and 23 together. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Long-suffering is the emphasis today. It's not something that we often think of when we think of what a strong Christian, what a powerful Christian testimony is, but I would argue that long suffering is, again, if we're trying to structure the various virtues here in this list, you have the first three, love, joy, and peace, pretty all-encompassing, right? And then you have maybe the outworking of that, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, and then maybe the personal aspect in faithfulness, meekness, temperance. There's a number of ways you could try to structure this, but I think that long suffering is definitely a natural result of love, joy, and peace together. Again, I just want to point out, fruit here in this verse is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what spirit living is characterized by. It's all of it. And long-suffering is is a part of that. And here's the context. Again, it's in contrast to the works of the flesh. We have the works of the flesh given. Again, the default state of mankind, right? Is how we could describe that. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, where does love come from? Where does joy come from? The Holy Spirit. Where does peace come from? The Holy Spirit. Where do you think long-suffering comes from? The Holy Spirit. It's going to be more than just gritting your teeth and bearing it. There's something more involved in it than that. Long-suffering is not simply, and we'll get to a definition in a moment, but it's not simply gritting your teeth and blowing up in secret. It's the Spirit's presence. It's the supernatural results of the Spirit's presence in your life. They're not man-made. These are not man-made traits, okay? You can't work these up. This is a natural outworking. It's a natural growth from the first three, and that's really because it's a natural growth from the Spirit himself. So, by way of a definition here, yeah, maybe you can read that Greek word, maybe you can't, but it comes from two different words in the Greek, meaning long and anger, okay? Put together, the idea is that of being slow to anger or long burning before wrath ignites, if you want to be really literal about it. But those two words together give us this idea of suffering long, allowing for a long time suffering, of course, without retaliation, without bitterness, without judgment. So here's a definition you can write down. This might be helpful. Long suffering is the ability to endure provocation, offense, or hardship without retaliation, bitterness, or haste to judgment. Being closely tied to mercy and patience, it is most simply endurance of wrongdoing. There's an idea in the Bible of patience, and most of the time, patience is used in the context of enduring faith. But when we, you know, think of the word patience in our vernacular, this is kind of what we're talking about, long-suffering, I think. The patience, the ability to endure. The ability especially to endure hardship, and particularly at the hands of people, okay? Particularly at the hands of people. Long-suffering is patience with people, especially difficult people. Does everyone have that definition up there written down? Okay. In order to understand what long-suffering should look like for us, though, we can say this, right? We can give that definition. I don't think that those words mean much until we think about God and his own long-suffering toward us, right? God's own long-suffering is absolutely essential for us to understand. We can't understand the kind of long-suffering that we ought to have until we understand God's long-suffering toward sinners. First of all throughout the Old Testament, you have God being long-suffering to the nation of Israel over and over and over again. He withheld judgment when they were quite deserving of judgment many, many times, weren't they? Nehemiah 9:17 kind of illustrates this very well when God points out, and they refused to obey, that's the people of Israel, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage, thinking about after the Exodus, right? But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. What does it say next? Slow to anger. That's that idea of long-suffering. And of great kindness, and did not forsake them. Through it all, God was long-suffering. He was slow to judge them. In fact, all the prophets that say, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Hey, you're being wicked. Hey, judgment is coming. Like, most of our Bible is like full of that. That's God being long-suffering. Hey, guys, there's an opportunity. Hey, guys, I'm not going to judge you yet. Hey, nation of Israel, listen. I am merciful. If you would just repent, I'm here. He was slow to anger. Psalm 86:5 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is full of this. A lot of times we somehow get the idea that God is sitting up there waiting at the drop of a hat to, bam, bring down judgment on us, right? That is not God. He's full of compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's plenteous in mercy. He has all kinds of mercy available to you and truth. That's who God is. And so, yes, it's right to point out, especially in the Old Testament, that God has a standard of righteousness, and he has a strong stance on, you know, moral issues, especially certain ones. But he's long-suffering. He's slow to judge. That's God's long-suffering to his people in the Old Testament. But also, what about his long-suffering to the world? 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he showed his love to us, Romans 5:8. God is long-suffering. He's waiting. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. He's giving opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to repentance. He wants to afford everybody that opportunity. He's long-suffering to the world. Is that what you think of when you walk along the streets, when you're driving your car, when you're shopping? Man, God is waiting for these people. When you think about the future of the United States, are you thinking, oh, God is about to bring judgment? Oh, we better do something about that. Or are you thinking about God being long-suffering? Maybe God has withheld his judgment, which he so rightly could send today, and nobody would blame him. Or at least anybody thinking biblically wouldn't blame him. Maybe he's waiting for your next door neighbor. Maybe he's waiting for the cashier that you talk to every week. Maybe he's waiting for that coworker. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. We also see his long-suffering in salvation. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, you are the demonstration of God's long-suffering. The fact that he did not wipe you out when he rightfully should have, could have, is a testament to his long suffering. This is Paul talking to Timothy, saying, hey, I'm still here. I was killing the people of God. I was dragging, you know, families away to be executed. But I obtained mercy. I received mercy from God. Why? To show forth his long suffering. There's a temptation among certain theological circles to talk about how wretched they are and how wicked they are, and it just kind of generally it almost becomes a point of pride to point at how bad they are. But that's not the emphasis of Paul. Like, Paul didn't just continually talk about how evil he was. But he did talk about the evil that he engaged in. But look at that verse. The thing that points to is the mercy of God. The thing that points to is the long-suffering of God. And the thing that points to is that you then are an example of God's long-suffering, and you are a pattern to those who would believe later. And it's absolutely important that we point out the fact that if God was not long-suffering, if God is not long-suffering, we would all be dead and we'd all be burning in an eternity away from him. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? God is long-suffering in your salvation. But you say, how long is he long-suffering? One of the questions that I was asked just out of the blue a while ago was this idea, how long should we be long-suffering? Because God, I mean, there's coming a day of judgment, isn't there? Right? At some point, God's long-suffering will end. So how long-suffering ought we to be? Like, is there a certain point at which, like, we need to just, I can't be long-suffering anymore. You're getting what you deserve. Is there a point like that? Well, I think it might be helpful to look at the life of Christ. Long-suffering was a key aspect of the life of Christ, wasn't it? Does that kind of help you think how much you ought to be long-suffering? Christ, his long suffering, wasn't until some certain point and then all of a sudden he blew up. No. In fact, one of his disciples had this same question. Lord, how many times ought we to forgive? Until seven times? He's pretty clever. Seven times, you know, the number of completion. And then, then we should think about forgiving. In Luke 22, I had the verse there for you, but Jesus' response to him was not, hey, that's a good idea, Peter. Seven times is pretty good. No, he said, I don't say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if you're keeping track that many times, you're not forgiving, by the way. Jesus' point was, every time. There's not a number. There's not a point at which you should stop being long-suffering. That it should be a pattern. It should be a way of life. Forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. Every single time. The example of Christ is 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Then said Jesus, Father, as he's on the cross. All the way to the very end, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was his response. That was his long suffering. And of course, we know that Jesus is our example. So the question is, how long ought we to be long-suffering? All the way. All the way. In your life, people will wrong you. People will absolutely wrong you. It is impossible, Jesus says, but that offenses will come. It's an essential aspect of living. Offenses will come. And we live in a fallen world with fallen people. You will be wronged, okay? Expect it. And so our life, our living in the pattern of Jesus, we're trying to follow Jesus, we're trying to be disciples of him, right? We need to understand that people will wrong us. And we need to understand that unity depends on long-suffering. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 talks about all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Talking about the fact that unity is important. Long-suffering, forbearing each other. Long-suffering is essential to the way that Bible way operates if it's to be done the Bible way. If we're going to do things the Bible way, at Bible way, long-suffering is going to be a part of it for the sake of our unity. Third idea is that revenge belongs to God. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Don't take it into your own hands, but rather give place unto wrath, let it go. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." It is absolutely a tendency in each one of us to forget the great long-suffering that God has for us and to think in the manner of the man who is forgiven his debt in Jesus' parable. Of 300 pennies or something, and turns around and doesn't forgive the person who was forgiven way more, a year's wages or a life wages or something like that, and then doesn't forgive his fellow man 300 pennies. Right? That's us to an infinite degree. Christ forgave us. Christ was long-suffering with us. We ought to be just as much so with the people around us. And God is the one who's going to handle the judgment, not us. Which is a good thing, because when man tries to take judgment into his own hands, things don't often go very well. But that's another thing. I won't actually get sidetracked by that. Number 7, long-suffering is a spirit production. Long-suffering, a spirit production. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a renewing of our minds that has to happen. Some people, I think that renewing your mind is has to do with is like in a naturalistic sense in some way, but it's. Just to not be thinking like the world. To not have the mindset of the world, right? The world says, fight back, get even, get what you have coming to you, go after it, take what's yours. But the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect, mature, are found by not thinking like the world. They're found by following the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to transform the way that you think, to not think like the world, to not think I need to get even. And so it's empowered by us walking in the Spirit. When we yield to the Spirit, He produces what we cannot. Supernatural patience, long-suffering. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you go back and look at the works of the flesh, most of them have to do with basically the opposite of long-suffering. And I'll allow you to do that at some point on your own. But this is the opposite. And then finally, we ought to fix our eyes on eternity. Fix our eyes on eternity. This is what the Spirit allows us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And the passage that's, you know, the song that says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus," is so true. The light affliction, you know, that was written by and large to people who were suffering financially. They were suffering death. They were suffering they were just suffering getting cut off from society, okay? I shouldn't use words I can't pronounce, I guess. That's what they were suffering. Like, we have nothing like that here. And Paul calls all that a light affliction. Death is a light affliction because of eternity. So, is that the way that you think? Would you rather suffer wrong? Is one way to put it. What about in the home? Are you long-suffering with your spouse? Or do you keep a tally of wrongs and rights and virtues and vices and successes and neglects? Or do you suffer long? With your children, do you allow the wrong without getting upset, without getting angry? Back to that definition. The ability to endure propagation, offense, or hardship without retaliation, bitterness, or hasty judgment. Is this the way that you treat your relationships? We have all kinds of things that we say, mild curses almost when we're frustrated. See, the real problem with a lot of cursing is this, not being long-suffering. Now, obviously, there's a societal aspect to it. Like, certain words are deemed wrong because society says they are. But sometimes I wonder, like, a lot of times we just replace those words with euphemisms because we're feeling the same thing that the world is. Right? And I wonder if you pay attention to that. I wonder if you think about the fact that you're not walking in the Spirit when that happens. What about here in Bible Way? Disagreements, offenses, what is your immediate response to that? Do you immediately, boom, erect the wall? I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to be nice to you. So on and so forth. Or are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to let go? Are you quick to repay evil, repay kindness for evil? When you think about your lost coworker or the the people inside and outside of your realm of influence, is your first thought, oh man, God is long-suffering to them. Like, God wants them to get saved. Like, when you think about Joe Biden, is that what you think about? Man, God just, he's halfway in the grave, but man, he hasn't been judged yet. Maybe God wants to save him. Or Tony Evers, if you're paying attention to local politics. Pretty bad guy, but hey, God's long-suffering to him, too. What about when you're driving down the road? Right? Are you long-suffering? Some food for thought. Are you destroying your testimony to your family? To the people who are watching you? You never know who's watching you. You flipping people off in your car? I hope not. I'll leave it at that. What about trials? Trials that are caused specifically by people. Are you long-suffering? We talked in love, we talked in joy, we talked in peace about how any one of those is a choice. And long-suffering is a choice. Did you know you don't have to blow up when you get cut off? Or when someone like drives onto the freeway and they slow down to merge in front of you? Like, is it your immediate response to bear wrongs, to wait on God? Can it be your immediate response? It can be. That's what walking in the Spirit is, and that's what we're called to do. And this is why the calling to imitate Christ is so important to understand that that's what this is. You can't fake long-suffering. You can only bear it by abiding in Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3:12, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put those on because you got the Holy Spirit inside of us. You're called to long-suffering. Choose. Put it on. You're chosen of God. Choose that. That's only your reasonable service. Richard Wurmbrand, about all of this, his suffering throughout life, says, God did not save me out of suffering. He saved me through suffering. God made him the man that he was through suffering. God reached the world with the gospel through him. God encourages believers all around the world, even today, through his testimony. The one who gains his life will lose it, and the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, long-suffering is not... it's not a call to just be in pain. It's a call to be more like Christ. And it's a call to see in your life things impossible. To see outreach, like, much like peace, much like joy, when Paul and Silas were in jail, right? All these things just poured out of them, and it resulted in effective evangelism. Long-suffering is no different. God wants to do things in your life because your long-suffering, or through your long-suffering, rather, that he couldn't do otherwise. And so, do I respond to offenses like Christ would? Or is my flesh taking control immediately? And so I don't want you to be confused here. Long-suffering is not gritting your chin. It's not gritting and bearing it. Right? Grinning and bearing. Whatever the term is. It's not just, you know, oh, I gotta make it through. I'm just gonna, and you know, everybody hates me and my life is a mess, but when I get to heaven, it'll be all right. Not quite. Long suffering is, you know, there's a sense that you have to acknowledge your weakness in order for this to happen. Isn't there? As long as you think that you're long-suffering, or that you can be long-suffering, God's going to bring something into your life to prove you wrong. Okay? Like pride, like a lot of these things. And that's where the strength of long-suffering is going to come from. Acknowledging that you're weak. Acknowledging that when someone cuts you off, when someone runs a red light in front of you and almost, you know, kills you, that your natural response is not that. And you need to acknowledge that, because that is where the power is found, when you acknowledge that. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I was trying to remember by memory the wording, but 2 Corinthians, I don't know why I'm not thinking of the verse reference, but when he says, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me," that's what it's all about. If you don't think you can be long-suffering, then good. You can't. You can't be. And that weakness is exactly what Christ is going to use. And so that's what you're called to, is to imitate Christ by trusting him, by relying on him. It always comes back to that, doesn't it? So choose to rely on him, choose to trust him. And let me promise you, because the Bible promises you, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus.